reference. But if you want to go ahead and turn, we are going to be in Acts chapter 20. If you've been here in the past month or so, you realize we've been in Acts 20 a little while. It'd be all right. This will be the last one. We'll finish up Acts 20 this morning. But as you're turning there, I'll share a little bit. So when I was in college, one thing I always loved was hearing other students complain about some of the classes and subjects they had to learn. Mainly, you know, the least favorite subject, it ain't got to be college, it can be any grade pretty much, but what's one of the least favorite subjects most people hate? Math, right? Not me. The only people that hate math are the ones that probably wouldn't get at it to begin with, right? So they're always whining about it, and if you're good at it, you're always the kid that piped up and said, I love math. Math's my favorite subject. My favorite subject was lunch. But they always hated math, and especially in my degree program when I went to North Greenville, we were doing a lot of Christian studies, so we were doing a lot of stuff in the Bible and word studies, and so a lot of the students, I had already had mine, but a lot of students still had to do the gen ed, and they had to go take math classes, and they kept thinking, this is so dumb, why do I got to learn all this stuff? And to be honest, I know some of you have jobs where you might use it, so I'm not talking to you, but you don't really use a lot of the math you learn. I don't. I've used algebra a few times, mainly when I'm cooking something and I don't know how to do it right and I'm having to mess with some sort of recipe. Or I've never used calculus before and again in my life. Engineers have to, good for y'all, but not me. And so really, they had a lot of valid concerns. I said, we're never going to use this stuff, so what's the point in learning it? But as you go through it, you learn that the biggest lesson you learn in math isn't necessarily how to do math problems. Math teaches you how to think. So even though you might not use calculus ever again, if you can think, it exercises a side of your brain that you might not normally use. You start to look at things logical sometimes. You can work out problem-solving skills. So math was there for a completely different reason, right? But so imagine you go to college and you got your degree. You've learned all these things. They might even seem sort of useless, but really they've helped you to grow. You can think better now. You got it all together. You're feeling confident. You got a piece of paper with your name on it that someone signed and said you actually passed, right? You got all that kind of stuff. You got it framed in a nice frame because you didn't think you'd ever get there. And so you got it done. You're confident. You're grown. You know some stuff. And then you go home and let's say you live with your parents and eat bagel bites. Right? No. It's not the plan, right? The plan every time you go to college to get a degree is to use it. Now, I know there's a lot of times that jobs might not be open in a certain field, but not working at all really is never an option at that point. You go use the confidence and the tools that you've been given. But a sad case in many churches is they get the learning, they get all the tools they need, they grow, and they never once do anything with it. It's a useless degree, almost. Right? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today as we talk about giving and going from Acts chapter 20, giving and going. So follow along as we read, starting in verse 32, and we'll go on through the end of the chapter. He says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.' And when He said these things, He knelt down and prayed with all them, and there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." The first thing I want to talk about is the wrong goals. What are the wrong goals that we can be chasing, right? But before, I told you we had a little side note. We're going to take a side note on just verse 32 for a second, because you might need some encouragement, and I think you'll find it here in verse 32. Verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Commend you to God and the word of his grace. Catch that. That's whose we are. "Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance." See, when we sing Blessed Assurance, I hope you pay attention to the words, but it makes grace even sweeter. You didn't think it'd get any sweeter, did you? Because if you really know you're a sinner and you've been saved, then you know how sweet grace is that can forgive all that. But even when you're a Christian and you still sin all the stinking time, and you fall over and over and over and over again, you can think about how sweet grace is when you know that's what keeps you. See, I find a whole lot of comfort in knowing that not only could I not obtain my own salvation, Jesus had to do it for me, but I find a whole lot of comfort in knowing that I can't keep my salvation. Jesus has to do that for me too. Because the thing is, he just gives it to me, signs off, says I paid for it, and gives me, hands over the clean title, and says, all right, now your righteousness, here it is. And he puts it in my hands, I'm going to lose it. Forgot where I put it. Get wash it in the washing machine like I do a lot of things, right? And Nicole has to pick it out of the lint thing. All that kind of stuff, I'm going to mess up. I'm not going to be able to keep it. But God says, no, I'm going to keep you. Every time you start to slip away, I'm going to pull you closer. Every time you start to rebel a little bit, I'll probably give you a whooping, and then I'll pull you back in. See, plenty of times we see people that have maybe made a decision at some point or another, but they never really knew Christ, and we think, well, why in the world can they go off and just leave everything behind? Well, the chances are they probably never knew the King to begin with. But if you're really His, He doesn't lose anybody. He's got you. And I hope that's encouraging to you, that when you're His and you're in His hands, He's the one that holds that salvation. He's the one that gives you the inheritance. You're going to definitely make it because He's got you. But let's continue and just look for a second there in verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. The wrong goals. See, Paul continues with one final exhortation, right? But the biggest point I want to make here is that the wrong goals for the church and the wrong goals for any believer is chasing money. Paul makes that point. He says, I never coveted gold or silver or apparel or the things of the world. In fact, Paul had this practice in all of his life. If you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, he has to get on to them a lot because Paul, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he makes the argument that he deserves, as a servant of the Lord, he makes the argument, I have a right to a salary. If you read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that's what he's going on with them. But then he says, I forsook that right, and I never took a penny. He says, I worked with my hands. As you know, Paul was a tent maker. He said, I worked and provided for myself. Now, he did that because he was a traveling missionary. How easy would it have been for Paul to be called out for scamming people? Easy. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he even tells them when they took up collections to help other people, he had rules in place. He said, well, a group of people took that money over here so that nobody could say we skimmed a little off the top or anything like that, right? Paul was very aware that he was preaching to a Gentile world that was skeptical of everything that he was saying, and he didn't want anybody to say that he was scamming people or that he was charging for the gospel. He always said the gospel was free of charge. So therefore, he forsook the right to any type of money from them, and he decided to make his own living and help. But see, he said, watch out and don't covet silver and gold. It can be a really, really easy trap for us to fall into. See, recently I watched a short interview with John Piper. Anybody ever heard of John Piper? Yeah, a few. Okay, John Piper is, he would hate this term, but I don't have a better term for it, so I have to use it, is probably what you would call a celebrity pastor. Now, I'm not meaning one that's flashy in any stretch of the imagination. I just mean he's very popular. He wrote a lot of popular books. He was the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church from 1980 until 2013. So he was there for a long time. He stepped down voluntarily. He runs a ministry called Desire and God Ministry. And he's great. So if you ever get a chance to read something by him or listen to him, I would recommend him. He's a credible person to listen to. But in this interview, I loved it, the guy was really asking him about pastor salaries, and he just continued on a little bit and gave some practical advice. But the one part I loved was near the end, the guy asked this, and he was up in Vancouver, Canada, or something like that, and he said, all right, one more question, should the lead pastor always be the highest paid person on the church staff? Which for him is a big deal because he started out in 1980, they were a small church. But by 2013, they were one of those churches that had probably hundreds of pastors, you know, massive, massive church, and lots of support staff. And he told the guy, he said, well, back in 1980, and then when we started growing, he said, I put a cap on my salary. And I said, don't pay me more than this. I don't need it. And what's funny about that was, later in the 2000s, he said, the church leaders came to him and said, the cap you put on your salary is causing problems. He said, well, you got a lot of pastors underneath you and support staff, and we're grading their salary off of yours, and they need more. they need a raise. And he looked at the guy in the interview, and he said, this is what I told him. Who said that I'm supposed to get paid more than they are? And that just blew me away, right? Because if you think about a mega church today, senior pastor, the lead pastor, he's definitely going to be on the top. You wouldn't even think about having somebody else over that. But he said, what kind of sense does that make? And the point I want to say in telling this whole story was this. He said, that is nothing. He said, that's completely American, that idea. He said, that's not biblical, it's just American. He said, that's the business world in the church world. He said, nothing says that I'm supposed to be the highest paid person. And see, as he made that statement, he said something about the culture we live in. Right? That's kind of the way we work, isn't it? Sometimes you have people that they do the least amount of work because they have worked their way up to a level, but they're paid the most, right? They're kind of comfortable, they're not doing anything, but they're up there and they get paid the most just because of a title. And then the people below them may do a lot more, but you know, it's the title that matters, right? Well, he says the same thing crept into the church, and the same thing he's saying here is, Paul is worried about that because it's my fear for the church, for members, and for myself that money can all too often be the object of our greatest faith, our greatest security, and our practical devotion. How? Well, think about it. Everything in this world runs on money, at least in our world, in our culture. Anytime you see the word free on something, you got to look real close because right after it'll say trial. And then about a week later, you'll start getting bills and, you know, they can jump up on you. You go get TV, internet, hey, we got a special deal for 12 months and then we double it, right, or triple it. And then you're going to be paying even more. Nothing is free. Everything runs off money. If you don't have it, you get in a tight spot. And so in a world ran like that, it can be really easy for us to run to money for our security. Anytime we start seeing the accounts start to dip some, we start thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, forgetting that the one who really has us is the one who created everything, and he's our ultimate source of security. Our practical devotion, we can give a lot of lip service to God, but all too often it can be that our practical devotion goes towards money and what we got to do to obtain it, because we think that it really is the source of all of our security. Now, don't get me wrong. We're going to get into the next part when we get into giving. Money isn't evil. You know that verse? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't evil. In fact, John Piper has a famous saying where he's like, you know what, if you're an entrepreneur, make as much money as you can. Nothing wrong with it, but use it the right way. Right? He never said money was evil, but it can all too often be the thing that we chase. See, money's important in a church. Tithing's important, and it's a responsibility, but even tithing is an act of worship. And all of these focuses are never so, you are never so Hopewell can be a richer church. He says the real goal is giving and going. Don't let the means make you lose sight of the end. And so let's look at what the real goal is here instead of focusing on the wrong one. The first one he says is giving. Look what he says right after that. I don't want any money, and I worked with my own hands to get the things I needed. Verse 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the Lord's words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. See, Paul was no stranger to some hard teaching. I hope you probably know that, right? Read Romans 9 if you need an example. Romans 9, that's a tough chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, those are some tough chapters. You start hearing what it means to be identified with the sufferings of Christ. He handled some deep stuff. Really, all the book of Romans until you get to like chapter 10 is all deep stuff. Lots of hard teaching about what it means to be a Christian. But one thing Paul never left behind, even though he was brilliant, he never left behind the practical. That's why, even though he's been going this whole time telling the Ephesian elders, don't forget the gospel, don't forget God's word, watch out for the wolves that are coming in. But then, well, how does he end it? Practical. He says, before I leave, this is what you guys need to do. Don't chase after the wrong goals. Instead, give and go. Give and go. He says, work hard, make money, and then see what he said to make money for? Not to buy a jet ski. He said, make money to give it away. Work hard to serve hard. That's wild. It's our way of thinking, right? Here in America. That's completely counterculture, but it's what Paul said. In fact, he even told the Thessalonians that. He said, you should work hard, make money, and so you will be ready to help those who are in need, right? So that you'll have the means. But Paul always was practical. The book of Philippians, it's got a lot of teaching in there, but it's really a big thank you letter for the Philippians giving a gift. If you don't know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that's what he's dealing with. What happened back in Paul's day where there's a famine in Jerusalem? They needed help. They were the church in Jerusalem. Even though that was a church that was across the pond for a lot of the other churches, they knew they were all one church. They knew they were all on the same team. They knew that their brothers over across the Mediterranean Sea needed help. And so Paul, when he went to preaching, he said, hey, take up a collection for Jerusalem. And all these churches gave. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, that's what he does. He tries to guilt trip the Corinthians a little bit. He says, you know, the Macedonians, they're some poor people. But they sure gave a lot, even though they're poor, right? And he made the Corinthians feel bad because those Corinthians were, you know, kind of like us and full of ourselves sometimes. And we're like, oh, okay, well, we got to be better than them, right? But see, I like to say that because sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. So I make sure we know we're Israel and we always fail. And we're Corinth. We run astray sometimes. You know, that's who we are. And so he tells them, the Macedonians sure gave a lot. And he made his whole collection just to go help out the people in Jerusalem. See, Paul never forgot the practical, but sometimes we can. Right? He says, give. I was recently with one of my pastor friends up in North Carolina, and he was planning this event for their youth group called Amazing Grace Race. And what they do is they race from the church to a destination and back. And I mean a destination like the beach or something. It takes them all day. They take 2 days doing it, and they do all these different things, and a lot of it's like a food challenge. And it's really fun, but he always has a lot of times where they go just service projects. And I was riding around with him, helping him set this thing up, and we were up in a town in North Carolina. I can't even remember the town. It was a small little town. And they had this place called God's Pit Crew. And I pulled up on it, and I was blown away. It was a massive warehouse. Off to their right, they had a whole lot full of transfer trucks that had God's Pit Crew written all over it, big old trailers. And so we pulled around the back, hit the little buzzer, and went in just to figure out what all this was about. We were hoping maybe the kids could come there and learn a little bit about what they do. As we got in there to God's Pit Crew, we found out that this was a man in 1999 was in a church service. And that's when the Oklahoma got hit by those massive hurricanes that just caused turmoil through the whole state. He felt a calling, and he said, you know what, we need to do something about it. He left church, went to, I think he said Kmart. Well, I guess they still was around a lot then, right? Went to Kmart. He said he got a trailer, got a lot of supplies, as much as he can, asked any man that wanted to go, and he drove off to Oklahoma, and they started working. From that, they'd been to every natural disaster, international and national, up until they're still doing it at the present. And it was a massive organization. Their whole warehouse was full of nothing but goods. They had people with forklifts, and they had a whole like factory, all those transfer trucks they had been given. And I asked how many people worked there. He said five or six, their own staff. But there were a lot of people there. He said, everybody you see here is a volunteer. And the man that was showing us was a retired man that was a carpenter, and he did it, a contractor. And he said, I work here about 50 hours a week, volunteer. He showed how one man in a church service could feel God's calling to give, to help, and he did it. And it made a massive difference. See, we got to keep our eyes open to the needs that are around us. But then finally, Paul said, going. Going. Look at the last piece. And when he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, verse 36. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him. Now, I don't know about y'all. I love our deacons here at Hopewell, but Bob, Chuck, Gary, John, I don't want no sugar from any of y'all, all right? So, but that's what happened, right? That's exactly what happened. He says they got done, and they just started weeping and crying over Paul and kissing him. Now, think about if you ever had a pastor in your past that maybe meant a lot to you, and maybe you've seen them just pour out their life for you. They were there for you in your worst times and your best times. They were always faithful to you. They made a great impact in your life. It can be hard enough to hear them just say, well, they've reached an age and they retire. But imagine them coming to you and saying, no, I'm not going to retire. I'm going on a trip, and I know on the trip I'm going to die. That's what Paul had done here. But see, he had told them all about his previous examples in Acts chapter 20. He told them about what it means to share the gospel. He told them a means not to chase money. He told them all about that, and now he was living an example. He was giving them a present example. He said, you know what? I'm going anyways. So what happens? They pray for him. They cry over him. But then, verse 38, being sorrowful because of the word he'd spoken, they did not see his face again. They accompany him to the ship. Just because he knew what was coming, it didn't stop him from going. He went. And he showed them right there, guys, don't ever stop going, even though you know it's going to be hard. Go. See, I know we have a lot of people. I think we have a few members that have served in our military. Thank you so much for your service. But think about this, right? Imagine you join up. You say, I'm going to join up the military. A lot of fun, isn't it? Anyways, I'm going to join up. You get signed up. They test you. They give you a medical exam. You go off to boot camp. They run you more than you ever run in your life. You throw up a few times while you're running, but you're all right. You get back to it, right? You eat that delicious food they probably have. And then you get back to it. You get in the best shape you've ever had in your life. You got a little training. Maybe you even go for more training. You become like an expert marksman, or maybe you're a battlefield strategist. You did all these different types of training. You're ready. You're prepared. They give you your suit of your body armor, and they give you your uniform and your gun. And then a war breaks out, but you just stay sitting on base in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, twiddling your thumbs, right? I think that's what's too often happened in churches. See, what we do here is we cherish the gospel. We hold it up. We learn God's word and know it. We guard. We're here for one another. We encourage one another. We build one another up. Don't tear one another down. We build a strong foundation, but never so we can live in a bubble. See, I think all too often God is saying, go, go, go. And sometimes we can be too busy just singing praises and forgetting our purpose altogether. So when we get to the beginning and the end, what we want to know is what we do, what our job is spreading the gospel, reaching the lost. And you may have people that come to church that you invite, and maybe some that just visit that don't know Jesus and they need to know Him. But the most that can be done is when you leave this place and you share your faith. When you leave this place and you live for Him. When you leave this place and you go fulfill the purpose that God gave us. We go. And so, Paul didn't forget the practical. He went. As you know, he ended up in house arrest in Rome. Even while he was in house arrest, they didn't have ankle bracelets, but I like to picture it anyways, right? They had the ankle bracelet on him, and he had people still coming to him, and he was teaching the Word of God in his house for at least 2 years. Eventually, Paul's going to get labeled as an enemy of the state, and he's going to be beheaded, right? Beheaded in Rome and martyred for his faith, but not after he did everything he could. After the Lord knocked him off on the road to Damascus and changed his life completely, he did everything he could to serve his Savior until he died. That's what we're called to do too. Let's not forget it. John comes up to saying, I want to ask you this. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. He'll change your life. He'll bring you joy, peace. And then when hardships come, and they will come, you'll have somebody with you that'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you want to know what it means to follow Him and accept what He did for you on the cross, I'm down here. I'll talk with you. Maybe you're here today and you've just been chasing the wrong goals. It might not be money. It might be something else. Just something that's taken all your time, and really your walk with Christ has been put on the back burner. But you need to change that. You need to get it right. Do that. Whatever you need to do, this prayer altar is open. You come down and be obedient to what the Lord has for you.